Welcome to Torah Timecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Adina Blaustein. Most prophetic books open with some sort of introduction, either about the prophet with some biographical information, or the book might open by telling us something about the time period, which kings reigned during this time. But the book of Habakkuk doesn't begin in either of those ways. This book begins by throwing us immediately into a bold and startling cry directed at Hashem. Hamasa asher chaza Habakkuk hanavi, ad ana Hashem shivati velo tishma ezak elecha chamas velo toshia. The pronouncement made by the prophet Habakkuk. How long, O Eternal One, shall I cry out and you not listen? Shall I shout to you violence and you not save? Right from the start, Habakkuk turns the typical prophetic formula on its head in so many ways, and it seems like it's deliberate, designed to shock us into listening. No historical context or biographical context, and there's no warnings to the people or calls to do tshuva. There isn't a tefillah, like we might even expect when we hear the words Ad Ana. Instead, Habakkuk begins with a stunning accusation against Hashem. Habakkuk accuses Hashem of seeing Hamas, moral violence in the world, and doing nothing about it. This word Hamas appears 6 times in Habakkuk. The word Hamas is no doubt familiar to us from Noach's generation. It's a flagrant violation of moral law that motivated Hashem to take extreme action to punish that generation. But here, there's Hamas taking place, and Habakkuk is appalled that Hashem seems to be taking no action. But what is the Hamas that is happening? And what sort of response is Habakkuk hoping for? His tone of anguish is deeply familiar to us, sadly, during our own times. But however familiar Habakkuk's tone of anguish might be, the ambiguity surrounding the time period and the context really complicates our reading of Habakkuk's words. Without any clear historical context, we're left wondering, who is doing the Hamas? And is Habakkuk's accusation against Hashem's inaction fair? Is Habakkuk justified? Or should we approach Habakkuk's accusations against Hashem with some degree of caution? A closer look at chapter 1 of Habakkuk reveals that there are actually some hints regarding the historical context. So let's look a little bit more closely to see if we can pick up on any clues regarding who Habakkuk is and what events might be motivating his accusation against Hashem. I'll start by sharing 2 famous theories, each emerging from 2 very different sources. The first theory is as follows, and it appears in the Zohar and various other midrashim. The suggestion is as follows. Habakkuk is the son of the Shunammite woman, a personality who appears in Melechem Bet chapter 4. In this fascinating story, the Shunammite woman, who's wealthy, childless, offers hospitality to the prophet Elisha, and in gratitude, Elisha promises her a son. But her son tragically dies, and so in a powerful act of faith and compassion, Elisha listens to the woman's insistence that he do something about it. Elisha prays to Hashem, and the boy is miraculously revived. And the reason why our sages made this link between Habakkuk and the Isha Shunamit's son is because when Elisha promises the Isha Shunamit a child, he says, Lamoen, at this season next year, you will be embracing a son. Choveket, Habakkuk, you hear the resemblance in the words. And so the rabbis suggest that this son that she embraces, Choveket, is none other than Habakkuk. It might seem like a bit of a stretch, but I actually think that this wordplay is an example of a fair bit of midrashic genius, drawing together 2 profound themes. As we've seen from reading just a few brief lines of Habakkuk, the book centers on the challenging injustice that we see all around us in the world, the unexplained suffering and hardship. In this book, Habakkuk will call upon Hashem to explain himself and to justify the lack of injustice in the world. And surely there can be no greater injustice than the death or suffering of an innocent child. The Isha Shunamit does what no mother after her can really do, which is to demand that the Prophet Elisha take responsibility for giving her the child in the first place and reverse the suffering and bring the boy back to life. And so in linking together Chavakuk and this woman who is Choveket, this woman who embraces her child after going through this incredible ordeal, perhaps Chavakuk inherited this ability to protest Hashem and to protest injustice and demand that Hashem explain himself, demand a reckoning in this world. But still, as compelling and as creative as this midrash is, it doesn't help us understand more what exactly Chavakuk is protesting against. What is this Hamas and who is causing it? Also, as we'll read further in the book, we'll see that this is a book where the fate of all of Israel is at stake, not just Chavakuk's own life. And so this identification of Chavakuk doesn't really give us the whole picture that'll really help us understand the context. So here's another possibility. This second theory identifies Chavakuk as a character within the book of Daniel. It actually emerges from an intriguing episode found in the Greek editions to the Book of Daniel, specifically in the story of the Bell and the Dragon. This episode is part of a body of literature called Svarim Chitzoniim, apocryphal and pseudepigraphal parts that are not included in our Tanakh. These are books written by Jews, and so they're incredibly important in that they're a window into Jewish history. But for various reasons, they weren't included in Tanakh. These books are not sacred, and they really need to be taken with a grain of salt, so to speak, since the author's agenda isn't always so clear. So this episode, which is preserved for us in Greek, not in its original Hebrew, describes how Chavakuk, a prophet, is miraculously transported by an angel from Judea to Babylon. And he's instructed to bring food to Daniel, who's trapped in the lion's den. Despite some initial confusion, Chavakuk obeys. And through divine intervention, he arrives quickly at the lion's den just in time to provide Daniel with sustenance. It's a really interesting story that turns Chavakuk and Daniel's savior. But the reason why, from our perspective, this theory is so interesting is because it places Chavakuk as living during Daniel's time, during the time period right after the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. So that's kind of helpful in contextualizing what might be the cause of Chavakuk's anger against Hashem. But once again, this theory is interesting but a bit problematic. This identification of Chavakuk as Daniel's buddy and savior presents Chavakuk as not a prophet struggling with divine justice, but as a humble servant providing miraculous help to Daniel. Furthermore, as I stated, as part of Svarim Chitzoniim, this theory doesn't emerge directly from our Tanakh, and so it's unclear how seriously we can take it. So both of these theories are really interesting, each in their own ways, but it would be ideal if we can find some explanation more tied to the words of Chavakuk itself. Even though Chavakuk lacks any sort of clear introduction, when you study Chavakuk chapter 1 closely, there are two key clues that situate his prophecy in a specific time and place. Here's clue number one. In chapter 1, verse 6, Hashem declares, "I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce, impetuous nation." The term Chaldean was often used to describe Babylonia as they were rising to power. And so this reference strongly suggests that Chavakuk's prophecy is set against the backdrop of the Babylonian ascent to power. The Babylonians were responsible for the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash and the Judean exile. And so these few words seem to be hinting to us at the source of Chavakuk's anguish. And the second clue, which corroborates this theory, is the broader text of the Book of Chayasar itself. This book is actually organized in a fairly chronological timeline, beginning with Hosea, prophets during the 8th century BCE, when Israel and Judah were two completely separate kingdoms. And as Tirasar progresses, it proceeds to share with us prophecies related to the rise of the Assyrians, the exile of the 10 tribes, the 10 lost tribes, and then the downfall of the Assyrians and the rise of the Babylonians. Habakkuk follows the books of Nahum, which focus on the downfall of the Assyrians, and it precedes the book of Zephaniah, a prophecy which anticipates the fall of Jerusalem. And so the placement of Habakkuk within the broader book of Tirasar really does suggest that Habakkuk is living during the twilight of the kingdom of Judah, seeing the Babylonian ascent to power, and desperately worried about what this means for the fate of the Judeans. And so with that contextualization, we're now ready to move on in chapter 1 and try to understand what exactly are Habakkuk's accusations against Hashem. In chapter 1, there seem to be two accusations. In his first accusation, Habakkuk cries out to Hashem about the Hamas he sees, and why doesn't Hashem do anything about it? Habakkuk articulates in verses 2 and 3 that he sees a world where corruption is firmly entrenched. In verse 2, he says, "Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you look upon wrong? Raiding and violence are before me, strife continues, contention goes on." His usage of the first person almost makes it seem like he views what's happening as a personal affront against him. And Habakkuk elaborates in the very next verse, "Al kein tafuk Torah." Torah, the code by which the world ought to be run, is not followed. "V'lo yetzei lanetzach mishpat." Justice never emerges. "Kira sham machtir tatzadik." The wicked surround the righteous. In other words, tzadik v'ralo. The righteous seem to be suffering while the wicked seem to be benefiting. Some commentaries explain that Habakkuk's opening complaint is about the future suffering that the Babylonians will one day cause the Judeans. But I actually think it makes more sense to follow the approach of Radak. In the waning years of the Judean kingdom, Habakkuk looks back on history and he sees years and years of crimes and lawlessness and evil committed by the Judeans. And he turns to God and says, "God, Hashem, if you truly are a God of justice, why have you not done anything about this? Why have you allowed the society to continue this way for hundreds of years?" And in verses 5 and 6, we get Hashem's answer to Habakkuk. "Re'uva goyim, look among the nations, v'habir, look upon the nations, observe well and be utterly astounded, for a work is being wrought in your days, and you would not believe it if you were told. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce, impetuous nation, who cross the earth's wide spaces to seize homes not their own." Following Radak's commentary, Hashem's response to Habakkuk is to say, "Okay, you are complaining about injustice? Well, I'm going to bring justice. Punishment will come in the form of the rising power of the Babylonians." But this in turn raises a new challenge. In the previous accusation, Habakkuk questioned, "Why has Hashem stood by and seemingly allowed a lawless world to persist?" But now that Habakkuk hears of Hashem's plans that the Babylonians will come and force the Judeans to account for their sins, he weighs the evil that he has seen go unchecked for years, and he considers what he knows to be true about the Babylonians. And he articulates a second accusation in verse 7. "Manu mishpato se'eto yetze." They are terrible, dreadful. They make their own laws and rules. He notes that the Babylonians, who Hashem says will be coming to deliver justice on Judah, are not a just people. In fact, they are the very corruption of justice. He goes on in the next few verses to emphasize that they are no God-fearing people. They pass on like the wind, they transgress and incur guilt, they ascribe their might to their gods. And so in verse 13, Habakkuk turns back to Hashem with an accusation that is even more stunning than his opening accusation. And he says to Hashem, Bivala rasha tzadik mimenu. Why do you look on treacherous ones and keep silent when the wicked devours one more righteous than he? What Habakkuk is saying is, Hashem, I don't get it. Sure, Judah is not perfect, but Babylonia seems to be even more wicked. How can Hashem justify using the Babylonians, a nation even more wicked than Judah, to punish Judah? Where's the justice in that? It's in this second accusation where we see what makes Habakkuk an utterly unique book of prophecy. He's not the only prophet or book of prophecy to grapple with theodicy. And specifically related to the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash, think of the books of Melachim, Zephaniah, Yirmiyahu. All of these are prophetic books that overlap with Habakkuk's time period. Each of these books have their own ways of grappling with the prophecy that the Babylonians will cause immense suffering and grapple with the question of theodicy. Sefer Melachim, a historical book, emphasizes that the kings themselves were a distraction from the King of Kings, from Hashem. The message of Sefer Melachim is clear. The destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash was well-deserved. Generations and generations of kings misled and mismanaged the people. And the works of Zephaniah and Yirmiyahu each emphasize the need that the people have to do tshuva. Their idol worship and their general religious hypocrisy shows that they deserve the ultimate punishment. But Habakkuk completely flips the script. He doesn't deny the claims against the Judeans. Instead, he turns to Hashem and he says, "You spent years ignoring their sins, years when I begged you to do something about the injustice, about the Hamas, but nothing. And now, Hashem, you are sending the Babylonians? They are more evil than the Judeans. Where's the justice in that?" As we move into chapter 2, we'll see how Hashem responds to Habakkuk's piercing questions. And we'll see how this book will help us grapple with the timeless question of what it means to live faithfully in a world that seems utterly broken. I welcome your questions and comments. You can email me at adinablaustein@gmail.com. Thank you for studying together. Li'iloi Nishma, Gilbert Carcenti, Menachem Mendel Ben Saud.